One of the staples or common things at late night TV in Cleveland for years and years that some of you that stayed up late, and actually when you're in youth ministry, you end up getting home and eating late and then you can't sleep, so you end up staying late. But one of the staples on late night in Cleveland was always the David Letterman show. And that was always famous for his top 10 list. Did you know, though, that that was a stolen idea? They actually got that out of the newspaper in New York City, where they did what was called the top 10 eligible bachelors. They did that each week in a newspaper in New York City, and then they always put some really, really, like, funny ones in that list. So they actually, the writers there and Letterman stole that idea from the newspaper. And so actually, when Letterman moved from one TV station to the other, I think it was NBC he started on, they ended up going over to CBS, NBC tried to claim it as intellectual property and said the top 10 list can't go with it. And David Letterman's answer to that was, well, we stole it from somebody else, so it can't be yours. And so they continued doing that top 10 list over at on CBS as well. The first list was in September of 1985, and it was the top 10 things that almost rhyme with peas. And that is kind of how they approached that. It was most of it made a lot of didn't make a lot of sense. Sometimes there were special guests that presented the gifts, the list, and sometimes a different guest did each number of the list. It was interesting that I learned as I looked this up a little bit that the funniest ones was never the last one. It was always number 10, because they wanted to start the list off good and keep people watching. Number 6, I have no reason understanding why number 6 was supposed to be the funniest, but then number 2 was supposed to be the funniest. And that was by design. In all, there was 4,605 top 10 lists that were done by David Letterman. You can actually buy, in the 90s, they put out books. I don't know if they're still in print, but you could actually buy books that all these books contain were some of his top 10 lists. They also had different home offices. I don't know if you realize it or not, but they would say when he would do the list, he'd say, from the home office in, and it started off at Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and then there were 11 different home offices. And then the final home office was Wahoo, Oklahoma? Wahoo, what's near Wichita? Wichita, Kansas. Wahoo, Kansas was the final home office. Now, these events, actually, if you do a top 10 list now, it probably wouldn't be very funny, or we'd even understand it, because most of them kind of revolved around the current events that were going on. And then always at the end of the list, there was a drum roll, and then the band, Paul Schaefer and the band, would go into some kind of song. And the song, I didn't know this either, was often tied into the topic of the list, which I never paid attention to. So that was David Letterman's top 10 lists. Well, why do I bring that up in a supposed to be a Bible sermon? Well, with my staff at Streamside, we've been going through the book of Hebrews and studying. When I got to Hebrews 13, it was quite refreshing because, first of all, as you study and teach out of Hebrews, there's a lot of heavy, difficult passages to work through. And when we got toward the end, we got to these really exciting things because it was all about life application. And as I read Hebrews 13, I noticed I started jotting down some Christian virtues. And after I finished jotting them down, I looked, and there was 10 of them, all right? And so, oh, this is really good. These are the top 10 Christian virtues or character traits or things we should be exhibiting as Christians. And so then I came up with an idea that I would do my own top 10 list, but I went out to social media for some help. And some of you actually might have picked up on this if you are friends with me on Facebook, but I put on a survey through this wonderful free thing called SurveyMonkey, and had people rank these 10 Christian virtues in Hebrews from 10 to 1, with 10 being the least important and 1 being the most important, because I wanted to see how people would view that. So I asked my friends, I put it on my social media, I asked my friends, some Christian friends, but I also was really encouraging my non-Christian friends to kick in too on what they felt they should be seeing in Christians around them. And they ranked them as they were most important. And actually 25 people participated in that survey, and I came up with those results. And so this morning, we're going to approach Hebrews 13 through the results of that survey. Now, these results, though, are for more than just informational or entertainment purposes, because it's going to give us a little bit of insight both to what our world is desperately crying out for, but it also is going to indicate some of the priorities that we've lost sight of as Christians, and actually show maybe how we've adopted our mindset to the mindset of our culture over the truth of God's word. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning from Hebrews 13. Let's pray and we'll get started. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that as Christians, our lives should change and our lives should reflect you. And Lord, we are very cognizant that we are frail human beings, and in our sinfulness, we do not always reflect it, Lord, but that is our desire. And Lord, as we look at these Christian duties or these Christian virtues, pray that you'll point out the ones in our lives that we are to work on, and that you'll help us to understand them properly and then live them out in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to go ahead and read the passage to kind of get the big picture context, and this is Hebrews 13, and I'm going to look at the first 9 verses, and I'm going to skip a little doctrinal area that since we haven't had the opportunity to set up the first 12 chapters with you, I'm just going to kind of skip that area, and then we're going to jump to verse 15 and then finish through 17. If you want to read along in your pew Bibles, this is on page 1432. And we will read from beginning at verse 1, Hebrews 13. It says, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though they were in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?' Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." And then jump to verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So if we just take those 10 characteristics or 10 virtues in order that they appear in the text, you would see in verse 1, brotherly love. In verse 2, you'd see hospitality. In verse 3, you would see ministry to those in need, specifically prison ministry. You would see in verse 4, sexual purity. You would see in verse 5, contentment. You would see in verse 7, and then again in verse 17, submission to leadership. You would see in verse 9, doctrinal clarity. You would see, too, in verse 15, praise and also thanksgiving. And in verse 16, you would see generosity. So those are the 10 Christian virtues that I put out there on the survey. And again, I got a response, and they came in an order that some surprised me. Some I said, I figured that was going to happen, but they came in order. So here we go. From the home office in, what do you want, Gates Mills, Stroudsburg, wherever, from whatever the home office, Gates Mills, Ohio, here's a top 10 list for Christian living according to my informal survey. First of all, at number 10, the lowest, was submission to leadership. Hebrews 13, we read, I'll read it again. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So look what's at the bottom of the list. All right, submission to leadership. Surprise, surprise. Does that surprise the pastors in the room? Probably not. You know, we by nature, and unfortunately also by nurture, all right, are rebellious. All right, our nature makes us rebellious, but then also the society around us has pretty much nurtured us to be rebellious as well. But there we have some clear responsibilities toward Christian leadership in these passages. Number one, we're supposed to remember what they taught. Okay? All right, what was the sermon about last week? All right, if I raise your hand, and some of you would like, uh-oh. All right, some of you probably will have to look at your notes. All right, and God bless those of you who could give his 3 points. Do you have 3 points last week? Don't even remember. All right. All right, well, you're supposed to remember what they taught, and what you teach is something we're supposed to remember. But we're also supposed to imitate their life, is what this says. All right, and this, in the book of Hebrews, when we refer back to the leaders there, you can't help but think about what happened, just happened in Hebrews 11, where they went through a list of people in what we might call the Hall of Fame of faith, and those outcomes that we saw from their lives. We're supposed to imitate the lives. And it's really interesting here in verse 8 where you see it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Great pull-out soundbite quote that we use, all right? But look where it's placed in the Bible. It's placed right after that we're supposed to imitate the faith of our leaders because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. So we can't use times have changed as an excuse. We can't use an excuse that, well, they're disconnected. They don't understand. They're not living the life that I'm living. Because Jesus, the same Jesus that they followed, is the same Jesus that we followed. So in Hebrews 11, all those things that you see listed there, the same Jesus that was active and present in their life are the same ones as active and present in our life. Or if you look at someone of a different generation and you look at them and you say, they can't relate to me. Well, maybe they can't relate to you, but the same Jesus is the same and walked with them through their life as he's walking through with your life. So we're to imitate the lives of our Christian leadership. And obviously, we can be somewhat picky and choosy there. We can imitate the things that are consistent with the Bible and understand that those leaders are not perfect and there may be some things in their life that you don't want to imitate. And then finally, the hard one here is obedience and submission. And it tells us that rebellion is not good for them. So if I'm rebellious to my Christian leadership, that's not good for them because they're accountable for me. All right? Accountability sounds like they kind of get judged, all right, for how I conduct my life. But then also, it's not good for me either. And the Bible here says it's unprofitable. And then our final responsibility toward our Christian leadership is to bring them joy. I don't know if we think about that. I mean, one of the things we're supposed to do is bring joy to those that lead us. Now, how do we do that? All right? If you actually put into practice, first off, you actually remember what they taught, and you put into practice the things that they're teaching and modeling, that brings them great, great joy. All right, number 10. All right, so number 9 is prison ministry, or ministry to less fortunate. Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as though that you were in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you are yourselves are also in the body. So although here there's a specific example of prison ministry, it includes other people who are less fortunate, victimized either by individual acts of people or by unfair societal systems. All right, those are the people we're supposed to be remembering. And actually, if you look consistently throughout the Bible, you're going to see three major people groups that God, through Scripture, is reminding us that we're responsible for to take care of. And then those in prison is kind of a fourth one, not used quite as often. If you want to see the summary, you can look that up in Proverbs 1. Psalms 146:9. You can look that up in there. But these are the three. Some of you may know this. One, the fatherless. Often in your Bible translations, it would be orphans. But don't just think in terms of orphans as in an orphanage. Anyone without a father in their life qualify under the biblical term fatherless. And quite frankly, our prisons are full of people who are fatherless. And Bill Glass, who is actually a Cleveland Brown former player, has a prison ministry that I got to go and share some time in prison. In fact, that's my favorite thing to say when Terry Pluto is a writer that's pretty famous in Cleveland, a sports writer. And I drop his name once in a while and just say, yeah, Terry and I were in prison together. All right. And then let them kind of ask questions to figure out what we were doing there in prison together. But it's the fatherless. The second one, you'd probably guess, are widows, all right? And the Bible is full of commands and that we are to look out for the cares of those who are widows. And then the third one might be a little bit of a surprise and might be a little more challenging for us, but it's foreigners. And it actually shows up through the terms aliens and strangers. And so when you see aliens and strangers, these aren't people from outer space, and these aren't just people that kind of act weird, all right? Aliens and strangers in the Bible, they're talking about foreigners, people that were outside of the nationality of the people that were being addressed here in the Bible. And so those are the three groups of people that the Bible consistently talks about us caring for. And then the fourth then here, as mentioned here in Hebrews 1, are those in prison. So when I say prison ministry, I kind of group all those, caring for those who are less fortunate. So my question is, especially specifically, if we put up orphans or widows in here, it probably would have come up higher in the list. But specifically prison, why is that so low on the list? Is it because we're a little more influenced by the mindset that we're supposed to let people suffer the consequences for their own action? They should get what they deserve? Or is it kind of the philosophy, you know, that we pulled right out of the pages of Scripture, of course, that God helps those who help themselves? Is it those kinds of philosophies, that mindset that has caused us to put something like prison ministry so low on the list? All right, number 8, hospitality. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to, strangers. All right? For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So here's one of those words for foreigner again. And again, that's fairly low on our list. Now, in the context of New Testament society, this kind of hospitality was probably a little more common and even a little more needed. Even if you read like in 2 John, you see where we're encouraged to show hospitality to those teachers that are traveling from city to city, because in this culture, inns, number one, were very expensive, but number two, they kind of had a reputation for not being places that respectable people went. And so there was a lot more of in-home hospitality. So if somebody was coming through town, You didn't put them up in a hotel. They stayed in your home. Also, when you see the word hospitality, this is not just about being like a super party hostess. I think sometimes when we think of hospitality, we think of having people over a house and putting on a wonderful meal and entertaining them really, really, really well. But hospitality is really more of a heart condition that is considerate about the well-being of other people. And ultimately, it's that open heart that we have that ultimately leads to an open home. Now, then it makes this really quick statement about the reason we ought to do this, because sometimes people have entertained angels without knowing it. So these angels, whether they're real or symbolic, are talked about here. And I've learned over time, and I have a really vivid example of this I want to share with you, is that you really never know who the VIP is, all right? And so, you know, the stranger that comes to you with some kind of a need, a foreigner that comes to you with some kind of need, and you see them, you know, could they be an angel? Well, according to this scripture, possibly. But also, sometimes we really don't understand who the VIP is. And I have one example I was sharing with a family back here, that one of the things I used to do at the City Mission was I used to screen and place volunteers into the different ministries of the City Mission. And I have one example that really came into my mind. There was this elderly lady, and quite frail, actually. And she came to the volunteer introduction, and she came and she said, I want my church to be able to come and do a meal and a service at the mission. The church I used to go to, we used to do this. Now I'm at a new church, and I really want to do this. And she was a little bit difficult to work with because she slurred her words a little bit. And she had like 600,000 questions, all right, on something that should be very simple. But we were able to work slowly through, and we got their church into a place where they were able to serve. And then I pretty much forgot about her at that point. And then the mission was preparing to have a special guest kind of come and visit, and it was kind of a bigger name, influential in some company with a lot of wealth, all right, in the city. And so to set up this visit, it was more, you know, everyone, we had a meeting, all right, so you know it's important. We have a meeting in advance of this person's coming, and so you're supposed to be here, and you're supposed to meet him in the dining hall, and you're going to give him a tour of this area and everything like that. And I actually wasn't in, I was just going to be introduced during lunch just by name. All right, and so they had this person come around, and then he got to my table, and he saw me, and he said, oh, Craig, and he started talking, and I don't remember if he gave me a hug, but heard so much about you, all these kind of things like that, and I've never met the guy, and the leaders at the mission were looking at me, well, why didn't you tell me you knew the guy? I didn't know the guy, and right, all right, and what we found out was that he went to the same church as this young lady. Or this older lady, all right? And so my question in my mind, so who was the VIP in that story? And it was her. She was the VIP. She was that angel, all right, that could have, we didn't have a meeting about her coming to the mission, all right? But she was the VIP. And so I think in some ways, yeah, it's quite possible you're meeting real angels, but I think sometimes they're symbolic. So hospitality was number 8. Number 7, from Hebrews 13:4, sexual purity. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, it's interesting. Some had, if I looked at the individual details, some actually had this higher on the list, but many had that very, very low in the list. And so we learn from this passage that sex in the context of marriage is honorable. There's a biblical standard for marriage between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And unfaithfulness to that, which this passage says is subject to God's judgment includes both the sex before marriage, fornication, or sex outside of marriage, adultery. You know, it probably doesn't surprise us that sexual purity is relatively low on the list, even among Christians. And this is obviously the result of society's emphasis on personal pleasure and in the compromise that happens among Christians so often. Moving down to number 6, contentment. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So what we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do for me? So the literal word here is money love. All right, so we are to avoid money love. So a proper perspective of material things in our lives where we put our trust in God and not in our net worth. And then that mindset leads to contentment. It's interesting that these two famous promises, again, these are sound bites, these quotes here from Deuteronomy 31 and Psalm 18, but these are used in the context of finances. So God will not leave you nor forsake you, all right? That is used in Scripture in a context of our money. And then also, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Again, right here in the context of money. I thought that was very interesting. We can trust God to take care of us financially. And so because of this, we're free to give no matter what our financial situation is. I don't know if you've come to that conclusion, but I think so often, especially as you move through your younger years, you think, well, right now I have this bill. Right now I have this college. Right now I have this mortgage. Right now I can't give because, but someday, all right, someday I'll be able to. But I think we can trust God and not be afraid and give even when we don't think that we can. Number 5 is generosity. Hebrews 13, 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This kind of sits in opposition to the Old Testament sacrificial system when we talk about sacrifices. And again, we didn't have time to really work through all of Hebrews, but quite frankly, here are the sacrifices that God desires. One that we're going to see a little later in verse 15 when we get higher in the list, and that is praise. But the other two are doing good and sharing with others. Those are the sacrifices that God looks for. And don't just think stuff, all right? A generous person is generous with anything that has value. Yes, stuff has value, money has value, possessions have value, but also so does time. So does identity. I almost said identification, but I don't want you to think your IDs because you want to protect your social security number, things like that. You don't want to share those, all right? But our identity, and so in other words, am I willing to identify with you? Am I willing to be seen with you? Am I willing to be viewed as your friend? I mean, that's something that has value, and there's people crying out just to belong or to be recognized or to be able to say that, yes, I know so-and-so, and they are my friend. But praise, encouragement, helpfulness, all those things that have value in addition to stuff. All right, moving quickly on to number 4, and I'm glad this one is up here, doctrinal clarity. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And then it starts here in the end of 9 all the way through verse 14, kind of referring back to some of the things that were established earlier in the book of Hebrews. Because the major context of the book of Hebrews is the temptation to think that Christ is somehow not enough and that the Hebrew Christians need to return to the various ceremonial laws, including food restrictions that are mentioned here in verse 9, and some of the Old Testament sacrificial system. So that was the temptation. And so the book of Hebrews is emphasizing the supremacy of Christ, telling them, don't go back. You don't need to go back. What we have in Christ has superseded anything that we had previously, which was really just a type or a shadow of what true reality was. That was kind of the context of what was happening in the book of Hebrews. Why was this such a temptation for the Hebrew Christians? It was such a part of their cultural identity and their upbringing. The temptation was to embrace what we might nowadays call nationalism, as opposed to good Bible doctrine. All right, we need to be grounded in good doctrine so that we're not carried away. And not just for the Hebrew Christians here, but for us, that's a temptation. All right, we can be carried away by our nationalism. So in other words, we define our Christianity, all right, by this kind of American ideal or by how we were raised. Because if we're raised by Christians, everything we were raised doesn't necessarily mean that was Christian. All right, and so we tend to try to have the temptation to do that. So it's important to have doctrinal clarity so we are actually living and making a priority the things that are in the Bible and not just how we were necessarily raised or what we're comfortable with in our society. So that was number four, doctrinal clarity. All right, now we're at the top three. And I'm actually glad that these two ended up side by side. But number three was praise, and number two was thanksgiving. I'm glad they're side by side because, number one, they're in the same verse. So that makes it easy. I don't have to read it once. But number two, they kind of come from the same imagery. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name." So it's really the same imagery here. And that imagery is that of an Old Testament peace offering. And there were multiple kinds of peace offerings, but one of them was thanking God for his provision. And often associated with those sacrifices was the term first fruits. And the idea there is that you, when your crop was harvested, you brought the first and the best to God first, thanking God for that provision. And what God is saying here in Hebrews, instead of that kind of sacrifice, he would rather have the fruit of our lips. Praise, the public acknowledgement of God. That is a reflection of our heart condition, which should be gratitude or thanksgiving. So number three and number two, praise and thanksgiving. And here it is. You don't have a drum. All right, but here it is. Thank you, Tony. All right. The number one Christian virtue, as rated by the 25 people who actually follow me on social media, but the number one is brotherly love. Let love of the brother continue. It was listed first in the passage, but this is the Greek word Philadelphia, pronounced a little different, but brought into the modern day English word Philadelphia, the city that I'm closer to than Cleveland now, which means kindness, sympathy, helpfulness. And notice that it says brotherly love is to continue. So brotherly love is more than a random act of kindness, and it perseveres through difficulties and even despite offenses. There's a reality that there's a spiritual brotherhood with other believers. And we need to remind ourselves that this goes beyond other believers who are our friends, share the same culture, or the same political persuasion, or even totally agree with on doctrine. Okay? So the brotherly love is there's a spiritual brotherhood with everyone who knows Jesus as Savior. And that applies, all right, whether they're in our denomination, all right, whether they're in our culture, whether they voted the same as us. And even though this brotherhood is focused first on believers, we can't lose sight of the rest of the world because they share this image of God and there are also recipients of his unconditional love. And 1 John is a great book to really read about and sum that up. So why did this end up number one on the list? It is in verse 1. But I think it's also the motivating principle for the ones that follow. If you think about it, verses 1 through 4 kind of all go together, especially verses 2 and 3, where you know, if we're caring for the less fortunate, if we're showing hospitality, even sexual purity is about showing love properly according to God's standards and being more concerned about other people and not our own personal needs, the brotherly love. But, you know, I also think it showed up high in the list in part because we can kind of define it ourselves. It's just nebulous enough that, you know, I can define what love is. All right. And so it's kind of safe to love. Driving, when I drive from Cleveland to Stroudsburg, Stroudsburg to Cleveland, I have three settings on the car for music. I put one on one of the Christian music stations. I put one on a sports radio station. And I put one on an old time music station, kind of classic rock station, honestly there. All right. And so I rotate between those to stay alert and focused, etc. And amazing how many of the songs, not on the Christian radio station, but on the classic rock station, was about brotherly love. It's amazing, you know, and the longing for that and the crying it out. But as you listen to it, I wouldn't define it the same necessarily, all right, as what you saw, as you saw here. So I think we can define it ourselves a little bit. And our culture values it above other cultures and sometimes other virtues and other times at the exclusion of other virtues. But then I also think that the world is crying out to see it displayed in our lives. And so it ends up on the top of the list. So what are the lessons we learn from putting these scripturally commanded Christian virtues or duties to a survey? Well, I mentioned already, the world is out crying out for Christians to show love. But I think we're also a little more focused on the abstract emotional aspects of our faith than the measurable and obedience aspects of our faith, if you look at that. Brother, love, praise, thankfulness, some of the more emotional, fun type things were way high in the list. But some of the practical, down-to-earth things like submitting to leadership, caring for people in need, were on the bottom of the list. All right? We're rebellious people that don't like to submit. That's obvious with number 10. We may be more focused on our own needs than those of others. We've adopted or at least accepted the world's standard for morality. Look at number 7 on the list. It was great news that God's word is still valued, as it should be. But often that approach to his word is a little more intellectual and less application-oriented. So those are some of the things that came out for me as I looked at that list. So here's what I suggest to you in closing. Is that it would be great if you could take the survey for yourself, but now rank it differently. Rank it by how you feel you're doing in each of those areas. All right? And we've made this easy for you. If you are a social media person, you go on Facebook and find me on Facebook. You find me under my alter ego of Coach Craig V. So if you go Facebook, Coach Craig V, if you can't find me, you'll find it another link to the anonymous survey. And it'll prompt you to kind of go through and rank them 1 through 10 on how you feel you're doing. And if you're really bold and brave, you might ask someone who knows you well to rank those in how you are doing. For those of you that may not do social media, I can send you the link via email, but you would need to give me your email address before you leave today. I'll be happy to do that.